All right, folks, our subject is love, and we're going to learn some things. We're going to contemplate some things. Maybe nothing new, but we want to contemplate some things about this subject of love. Now, last week, we started out and established the fact that eternal life is knowing the Father, that is, coming to know Him at a particular point in time and continuing to desire to learn of Him, to know of Him. This is eternal life, to know Him. And then we learned that is to love Him. You don't know Him if you don't love Him. We don't know Him if we don't have His love in us. And then to love Him is to keep His word and to keep His commandments. If we're not doing that, there is no love and there is no knowing. And if there's no knowing, there's no eternal life in us. All right, so that's what we established last week. Now turn quickly to 1 John 4 again, and one verse that we looked at, 1 John 4 and verse 16. And I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible, this verse 16, while you follow along. In the King James, we have it this, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Now, here it is in the Amplified, an expanded idea, or the verse expanded. And we know, all right? That is, we understand, we recognize, we are conscious of, by observation and by experience. Now, that's extremely important. And believe, that we put faith and we rely on the love God cherishes for us. God is love, and he who dwells and continues in love dwells and continues in God, and God dwells and continues in him. And so to be in him is to be in his love, and it's to experience the working of his love in us. That's 1 John 4, 17. Now, the next thing I want to do is to turn to the Red Hymn Book, Great Hymns of the Faith, and I want you to turn to 332. Now, we're going to sing. That means all of us are going to sing. We did real well last Sunday, so we want to do this again. Number 332, My Jesus, I Love Thee. All right? And we'll sing on the first two stanzas, then I'll make a comment. Sing it out now. Don't be no. My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of a sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Notice that in a good hymn, every phrase expresses a biblical fact or a biblical truth. So notice it as we go through these songs. All right, stanza two together. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. This is a remarkable hymn for two reasons. Number one, because of its deep thoughts from the Scripture. Secondly, of the way it was created, the way it came into existence. A William Ralph Featherstone of Montreal, Canada, wrote this poem. It was written as expressing his heartfelt gratitude and praise for his conversion. He had just been saved recently. Mr. Featherstone was 16 years old when he wrote this. Now, that made me think of young people. Could we express our love for the Lord like this 16-year-old did. Well, interestingly enough, he sent a copy of this poem to his aunt who lived in Los Angeles. And then from there, mysteriously, it ended up in a hymnal in England as an anonymous author. And then later, a Dr. Jordan, a Baptist pastor, found it and wrote the tune that we have. Now, I'm thinking, to me, that is a sort of a miraculous set of circumstances to bring us such a hymn as this that can bless our hearts about the fact that we love the Lord Jesus. Let's sing stanzas 3 and then 4. Here we go. I love thee in life, I will love thee in death. Praise thee as long as lendest me breath, and say when the death dew lies cold on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Now, this is Sunday school. This is a lesson. We're learning. We're doing our work, not in a workbook, but in singing to these truths. Here we go. Stanza 4. In mansions of glory and endless delight, I'll ever adore thee in heaven so bright. I'll sing with the glittering crown on my brow, if ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, last week we looked in John chapter 17, which was the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ to His Heavenly Father. Now, in Ephesians chapter 3, we have Paul's prayer for the brethren at Ephesus. Now, our subject is the love of God in us, and we're trying to grasp the idea that the love of God is a working power. It's not a fuzzy feeling word or concept. Ephesians chapter 3, and again, I'll be reading in the Amplified. Chapter 3, verse 16. Make sure you get the right chapter. All right, now Paul is praying that God would grant you according to the riches of His glory. All right. May He grant you out of the rich treasury of His glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit Himself, indwelling your innermost being and personality. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, that is, make His permanent home in your hearts! Exclamation point. May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. Verse 18, that you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp, that is, to understand and take it in with all the saints, the experience of that love. What is the experience of the breadth of that love, the experience of the length of that love, the experience of the height of that love, the experience of the depth of that love is what Paul's praying for. That you may really come to know practically, now that means in life's practical doings, the moment by moment living, through experience for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. Now, I'm thinking that this is what we have. We've got the knowledge of the love of Christ, but it's not working in us at times, so much of the time, all right? Now, that you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God. You may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body entirely filled and flooded with God Himself. To have God's love in us, in our experience, in our thinking, in our affections, is to have the very presence of God Himself. That's far beyond what we like to think of, isn't it? What we do think of. Now, I'm going to see if I can't quickly take you on through Ephesians in the King James Bible. Go on to verse And I want you to see now, this is the book to the church. This is how the church is to function. This is how Christians are to function under the dispensation of grace from the book of Ephesians. Now notice where love, what part love plays here. Chapter 4, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, that is, bearing with one another and making allowances for one another because you love one another. Same chapter, verse 15. Now, we've just come through here about one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all of that stuff, that doctrine there. Then how he ascended is that he had descended first. These are important. Remember those? Gave apostles and prophets and so forth this way. Now, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love may grow up to him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. All right, speaking the truth in love, rather let our lives lovingly express truth in all things, enfolded in love, let us grow up in every way and in all things unto him who is our head. So, again, it's not a fuzzy thing. It's a reality for Christians. That's 4. Go to the last verse of chapter 4. That is verse number 32. Here we go. Now, it has a long list of instructions to Christians. Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So God is the example there. Chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God. Christ is the example for our love in that verse. Going on over in chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives. Verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. All right? Now, chapter 6, verses 23 and 4. Notice how Paul ends this important instruction to the church. Peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Now, the whole purpose of doing all of that is to get us to understand it is a significant working force in our hearts as Christians. Now, listen to this by Oswald Chambers. It's called spontaneous love. Love is not premeditated. It is spontaneous. That is, it bursts forth in extraordinary ways. There is nothing of precise certainty in Paul's description of love. And that's a reference back to 1 Corinthians 13, where he discusses the various things that love does. All right, he says, there's nothing of precise certainty in Paul's description of love. We cannot predetermine our thoughts and actions by saying, now I will never think any evil thoughts, and I will believe everything that Jesus would have me to believe. No, the characteristic of love is spontaneity. We don't deliberately set the statements of Jesus before us as our standard, but when his Spirit is having his way with us, we live according to his standard without even realizing it. And when we look back, we're amazed at how unconcerned we have been over our emotions, which is the very evidence that real, spontaneous love was there. The nature of everything involved in the life of God in us is only discerned when we have been through it and it is in our past. Oh, that was the Lord's hand in that. At the moment, we didn't really realize it. We were just living through it in his will. The fountains from which love flows are in God. They're not in us. It is absurd to think that the love of God is naturally in our hearts as a result of our own nature. His love is there only because it has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. If we try to prove to God how much we love him, it is a sure sign that we really don't love him. The evidence of our love for him is the absolute spontaneity of love which flows naturally from his nature within us. Now, if it's working, it's working, and we'll recognize it in time. If it's not working, it's not working. Number 490 in the same book. Number 490. This is one we like to sing. Let's sing on the first stanza, and then I'll make a comment about this, just a brief comment about this one, and then we'll sing another stanza. Number four, when love shines in. When we let it shine in. All right, here we go. Jesus comes with power to gladden when love shines in. Every life that woke and saddened when love shines in. Love will teach us how to pray. Love will drive the gloom away. Turn our darkness into day when love shines in. Okay, we'll do the chorus in a minute. We don't want to share this verse with you. Proverbs 4:18. The path of the just is like the light of dawn that shines more and more brighter and clearer until it reaches its full strength and glory in the perfect day. Like the dawn, like the light morning of the morning dawn. When love is happening for the just, their life just shines more as the day gets brighter. Okay, let's sing another stanza and then the chorus that you wanted to do there. Now notice, each phrase is a significant Bible truth about it, okay? Let's go, let's see. Stanza 3, here we go. And then the chorus. Darkest sorrow will grow brighter when love shines in. And the heaviest burden lighter when love shines in. 'Tis the glory that will throw light to show us where to go. Oh, the heart shall blessings know when love shines in. When love shines in, when love shines in, the heart is turned to singing when love shines in, when love shines in, when love shines in, joy and peace to others bringing when love shines in. That's how our brethren and sisters in this church who've had serious physical problems and other problems can have a smile on their face and in their heart because the love of God is in their hearts. Love is silence when your words would hurt. Love is patience when your neighbors, that's possessive, no. Love is patience when your neighbor is curt, C-U-R-T. That means being a smart aleck. Or trying to hurt you with a statement. Love is deafness when a scandal flows. Love is thoughtfulness for others' woes. Love is promptness when stern duty calls. Love is courage when misfortune falls. All right? In the hymns of truth and praise, now let's look at number 309 and sing this good song. I hope, among other things, that when you pick up a songbook to read it or to sing a song in church, what are you doing in church anyway?
Entertaining yourself.
Catching up on your nap, thinking about what you're going to do this week or what happened last week. Aren't we supposed to be worshiping? Well, how can you worship if you don't think on the things of the Lord at the time you're worshiping? Corporate worship is all of us doing the same thing together, expressing it together. Well, you know, this, in music composition, you take it, you sound a note. Say, Mr. Watts sings, and he keeps it on one pitch, all right? Now, who shall I pick out here? If Phil comes along and Phil sings the same note, same note. Now watch, the volume of that singing of that note is more than doubled when two of them are doing it at the same time. So, in the Lord's eyes, perhaps, or in His heart, when we are all thinking like He wants us to think, there's an intense worship going towards Him. Now, have you ever short-circuited something? Stick your finger in a light socket or something, Well, you know what it does to the light bulb? It messes it up at the best, doesn't it? All right, that's what you and I do when we're thinking about our problems instead of worshiping at the prescribed time of worship. We're affecting it. Now, where would I go? Jesus Loves Even Me. This was written by Philip Bliss. And Philip Bliss, after singing, attending a service where he had been singing for some time, Oh How I Love Jesus was sung evidently several times. He thought, well, have not I been singing enough about my poor love for Jesus? And shall not I rather sing of His great love for me? So he composed this song. Let's sing just a couple of verses. All right, here we go. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book, has given wonderful things in the Bible. I see this is the dear that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Now, this was in our bulletin some time back. The pastor put in there, in a sermon on John 3:16, a man by the name of Thomas Manton makes this point concerning God's indescribable love towards sinners in sending His Son. Love is at the bottom of all. We may give a reason of other things, but we cannot give a reason of His love. God showed His wisdom, His power, His justice, and His holiness. That's a whole lot of the personality of God, isn't it? In our redemption by Christ. If you ask why He made so much ado about a worthless creature, raised out of the dust of the ground at first, and had now disordered Himself, and could be of no use to God, we have an answer as to why He did this. Because He loved us. And if you continue to ask, but why did He love us? We have no other answer but because He loved us. For beyond the first rise of things, now this would be in, this is 1620 to 1677. We don't use that. Beyond the first order of things, the first step up, beyond that, beyond the first rise of things, we cannot go. And the same reason is given by Moses in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. That is, in short, He loved you because He loved you. All came from His free and undeserved mercy. Higher, we cannot go in seeking after the causes of what is done for our salvation. Our world knows nothing of this, folks. We get upset with them, and we want to fuss at them and all that, but they just don't understand it. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Spirit of God. He just did it because He loved us. Now, in this book, Hymns of Truth and Praise, Hymns of Truth and Praise, this one's not in the other book, number 39. And this says that this hymn has a very interesting background. I don't know that I'm going to be able to make it clear to you, but it's interesting. Let's sing together on stanza 1 and 2 without the chorus. Without the chorus. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Stanza two. When hoary time shall pass away, and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who hear refuse to pray, on rocks and hills and mountains call, God's love so pure shall still endure, all measureless and a strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels a song. This poem, this song, is stanza three, which we'll get to in a minute, was taken off of the wall of an asylum in California. It had been written there in pencil as a part of a Jewish poem of about 38 stanzas written in 1066 by a synagogue singer in Worms, or Worms, Germany. And in that big long poem extolling the majesty, the love, and the kindness of Jehovah is this poem. And this is more amazing to remember that life for a Jew in 11th century Germany was not very pleasant. They were hounded. You know the history of them. Anyway, it was in a man by the name of Frederick Lehmann. He was a Nazarene pastor, came across this part of it. It's the stanza three of our song, and he wrote first stanza and the second stanza and a chorus to go with this. A marvelous, marvelous song. Let's sing it together, stanza three now, and then the chorus. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels a song. All right, now we're going to look at the history of a song, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, written by George Matheson, a Scottish pastor who was born in 1842 with very poor eyesight. He later became a scholar and writer of philosophy, quite well known in his day, but the intense studying worsened his eyesight to where he could only see shadows and outlines. And then his writing suffered because of it, and he wrote a scholarly work of some kind that had some errors in it that could be related to poor eyesight. So he felt like that the Lord was closing that door, and he turned his heart to pastoring, and the Lord greatly blessed him. He became the pastor of Inellen in Argyllshire, Scotland, preaching before 1,500 people every Sunday. He was sought after as a preacher. He became known as Matheson of Inellen. Now, most people couldn't tell he was blind, but his greatest tool was his great memory, and then his sister. He had a sister that was basically his servant, and she was indispensable to him in writing many of his books and articles. And later he had secretaries, and later he had Braille, and then later even a typewriter before he passed away. In 1885, Queen Victoria personally invited him to the Royal Palace to preach. Preached a message on the patience of Job. She had it printed and distributed throughout the land. She was so impressed with it. He was at Inellen for 18 years. He turned down an offer to go to London to pastor, We don't know for sure, but Spurgeon was pastoring in London at the time. Perhaps he didn't want to get in there with that. I don't know. But anyway, he ended up in Edinburgh, where he pastored for 13 more years. He always had a testimony, and I said, and gift, of being joyful. Looking back over his life, he once wrote this, that his was an obstructed life, a circumscribed life, but a life of quenchless hopefulness, a life which has beaten persistently against the cage of circumstance, and which even at the time of abandoned work, work he had to abandon, has said not good night, but good morning. I have to lay this down. There's something else here. In his hymn, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go, he gives us a clue of how he could maintain quenchless hopefulness in such circumstances. In one of the stanzas, I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain. Now, the rainbow image is not for himself. It's a picture of the Lord's faithfulness and the Lord's commandment. On the occasion of writing this hymn, he wrote this. My hymn was composed in the manse of the house of in Ellen on the evening of the 6th of June, 1882. I was 40 years of age. I was alone in the manse at the time. It was the night of my sister's marriage, and the rest of the family were staying overnight in Glasgow. Something happened to me which was known only to myself and which caused me the most severe mental suffering. Now, it was not said, but the conjecture is that this was the sister that was such an assistant to him. And now she's getting married. She's going to move out and be on her own with her husband. But nobody knows. And then there's another incident in his past life that may have contributed to it, but he has never actually said. Now, caused me the most severe mental suffering. The hymn was the fruit of that suffering. It was the quickest bit of work I ever did in my life. I had the impression of having it dictated to me by some inward voice rather than working it out myself. I'm quite sure that the whole work was completed in about 5 minutes, and equally sure that it never received in my hand any retouching or correcting. All other versions I have ever written are manufactured articles. If you ever tried to write poetry, you know it's over, unless you got the gift. But anyway, this one came like a day spring from on high. His first draft was his final one, which to him was a testimony that had verified God's hand in it. Now, I want to look at the hymn itself. Turn to 525 in the Hymns of Truth and Praise. O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. And I want to look at it. I'm going to take a little bit of time with this. I'm just reading. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. All right? A life given over to Christ will experience the washing over by the depths of God's love, which we cannot fathom or measure. All right, stanza two. A light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. Our weak light borrows its strength from his great light. Stanza three, O joy that seeketh me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn will tearless be. And then stanza four, O cross that lifteth up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. The cross is what lifts the bowed head with eternal hope. When we abandon our life's dirt in repentance, and it is mixed with Christ's seed of redemption, the gospel, there blossoms a life full of love, joy, glory, and it blooms for all eternity. Let's sing this marvelous hymn by George Matheson, all four stanzas of it. Oh, love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I hold, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. My trace and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. O cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. I can hardly sing that without choking up, which a singer's not supposed to do. George Matheson's focus on life was his Savior's great love, and he impacted many souls with it. In these two sessions that we've had on our Savior's great love, we've attempted to direct our focus there. Our focus, folks, will impact others. On the inside of the four walls of your home, on the outside of your home, in this church, in where you work, your focus of life impacts them. Now, for good or ill, for substance or for vanity, it's an inescapable sowing and reaping, part of the sowing and reaping principle. God's love in us is to do this. Believe it. Believe that God's love is in us. We saw that in 1 John 4:16. God's love in us is for us to dwell and abide in it. God's love in us is to be used in moment by moment walking with the Lord. It's action and effort of heart in overcoming temptation and discouragement. Here's a temptation. Here's a discouragement. Here's God's love. They're both in your mind. By focusing on the great love that God has and that God and that love that is in us, you will grow to where you are wanting this more than this. If you'll exercise it, if you'll use it, whether it's discouragement or disappointment or confusion or just plain temptation to sin, the Lord Jesus Christ loved me and I love him and I love this more than I love, and you will overcome that temptation. It can be done. In coming to the aid of the brethren, you have a problem with coming to the aid of the brethren? Focusing on God's love will help us do that. And then in sharing the gospel with lost people, We have a problem with doing that. Focusing on this great working power that the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts, the love of God will help us to be willing and interested in sharing the gospel. And finally, turn to Mark chapter 12 and we'll be done. Mark chapter 12. And let's see just how significant this subject is with the Lord. I'm going to start reading in verse 28, the very last phrase. It's a question. The scribes asked the Lord Jesus, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Now, is there anything else left? With all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength, is there anything left? No. Okay? This is the first in rank. The first in rank. And the second is likely, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. To know him is to love him. To love him is to keep his word. May the Lord help us to do this. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this lesson. We pray, O God, that it might stir us and that this might make a difference in each of our lives. Bless these precious young people, Lord, as they look toward the future. Cause them to dwell and focus upon your great love. Now it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen.